awful. All right, where were we before we got so rudely interrupted by my kitten? Four principles for communication. So what does the Bible have to say about how we are to communicate with one another? The first one is this. How do you communicate? What is biblical communication? Biblical communication is, first of all, verbal. Communicate verbally. Can I tell you, assumptions are the death of a relationship, okay? Assumptions are the death of a relationship. Communicate with one another verbally. Say it explicitly, right? Communicate verbally. Number two, communicate honestly. That's what he says here. Therefore, having put away falsehood, so stop lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. In other words, in our relationships, say what you mean and mean what you say, okay? Say what you mean and mean what you say. If you're, you husbands can relate to this. You walk into a room and you ask your wife how she's doing, and her answer is, fine. Now, the word that came out of her mouth was that she's fine, but you know that that's not entirely true, right? That, again, that is just poison in a relationship. You must say what you mean and mean what you say. You must communicate verbally and honestly. So, ladies, I would just caution you, if you want to know how you look in that dress, we need to say what we mean and mean what we say, tempered with love and grace and, you know, all kinds of wonderful things like that, and yet still always honestly. In other words, in a relationship, there should be no hidden agendas, okay? And there should be absolute transparency at all times, okay? No hidden agendas, absolute transparency at all times. And communication is, that's the boots on the ground, like where that's going to happen at. And the reason I'm telling you this now, even though some of you are very young, is so I don't have to tell it to you again in 10 or 15 years, okay? My advice is start practicing this now, and save yourself a world of heartache later on. Communicate regularly, okay? Regular communication. And finally, communicate purposefully. Again, if you can't say something nice, what did your mamas teach you? Don't say anything at all, right? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. And that's biblical communication. And just a couple other words. This is just practical, kind of pragmatic stuff. But can I just tell you that text messages are probably about the worst form of communication that has ever plagued God's good earth, okay? Text messages are good for sending short, like, I'm at the mall. That's a wonderful use for a text message. I want to break up with you because you're a jerk. Not a text message thing, okay? That requires, so there's kind of levels of communication that we enter into, texts, emails, phone calls, and really face-to-face is the best form of communication. So again, that's just a freebie. That's just extra, kind of consider that icing on the cake. All right, number eight, you knew this was coming, the chastity principle. Notice that this is one of the last things we're going to talk about. And there's a reason for that. It's oftentimes it's the first one. Here it's one of the last. And the reason for that is that if you are already doing these other things, if you are becoming the right kind of person, then this is one that's just going to fall into place naturally. But when I was a youth pastor, one of the questions that I would get frequently, and it's a good and honest question from couples that were in a relationship, is the question, how far can we go, okay? So in our physical relationship, where's that line between, okay, we're still holy and righteous, and, oh my goodness, we just sinned? So where is that line? And even if you've never asked that question out loud, my guess is you've at least thought about it, okay? Where is that point? And what I want to say right now is that I believe questions are not neutral things, okay? The questions we ask are not neutral things. They incline our hearts in certain directions. And so when we ask a question like that, how far can I go? Then the inclination of our heart, so the direction we're moving is toward sin, right? Like that's the question. How close can I get to sin and not step over into that sinful category? And so we're getting off on the wrong foot just in the way we're asking that kind of a question. A better question than how far can I go would be this one: how holy can I be? Okay? I think that's a much better question to ask. How holy can I be? Here's a couple of principles for you for remaining pure in your physical relationships. And again, I just have run across so many people that have struggled with this in their lives, and it is an ongoing source of sorrow, okay? And I don't want you to miss that. The things, the decisions you make today as a high school or a junior high student, these will remain with you for the rest of your life. And I'm just telling you, you don't want to have this sorrow, okay? You don't want to have this sorrow haunting you for the rest of your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 is where we're going to be looking at here under the chastity principle. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instruction we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." That should get your attention. Anybody ever wonder what the will of God is? I mean, especially at this age, a lot of you are, right? What is the will of God for me? For marriage, for career, for schooling? Paul says, "This is the will of God." That's like him saying, "Listen, perk up your ears. This is important. What is God's will for your life? This is the will of God, your sanctification." What does God want for you? That you would be sanctified, that you would become more holy, that you would cast aside sin, and that you would embrace righteousness and pursue Christ. And now what he's going to say is, let me make that really, really specific for you. What is that sanctification process going to look like in your life? This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of the lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. What is the will of God for your life? First of all, your sanctification. And the immediate application of that, that you would abstain from sexual immorality. The Greek word for sexual immorality is the word porneia, okay? It's the word porneia, and it is a very broad term. A porneia can refer to any type of sexual immorality, all the way from intercourse to homosexuality to making out, hooking up, sexting. Like, I'm going to put all of those things in that category there of porneia, sexual immorality. And he's saying, this is the will of God, that you would abstain, that you would stay away from those things. And for so many junior high and high school students, they hear that and they think for some reason that God doesn't want me to have something good there. And I want you to hear this. This does not mean that sex in and of itself is bad. Okay, and especially in conservative churches, I do believe we need to hear that message loud and clear. Sex is a great thing, okay? Somebody can tweet that out later. there is an entire book of the Bible, the Song of Solomon, written about the enjoyment of sex. So it's not that sex is a bad thing. Sex is a good thing. Sex is a great thing within the confines of marriage. Anybody who lives in Roseville? Who lives in Roseville around here? Did you notice about a month ago that it was rather smoky in your town? Anybody notice that? If it was bad there, it was really bad here, okay? I would get up in the morning and look outside, and it looked like there was a fog bank in my backyard. And it was all smoke from the King Fire. In one night, the fire exploded. I think it was like 50,000 acres caught on fire, okay? That's a bad thing, especially in a community like this. That's a very, very bad thing. An uncontrolled, uncontained fire is a horribly dangerous thing. People die, homes are destroyed, okay? An uncontrolled, uncontained fire is a horribly dangerous thing. But within proper confines, like a wood-burning stove or a fireplace, a fire is a great thing, right? Our family, so my family, we live right over here. That's how we heat our house. Now, yes, we do have a heater, so we're not, and this is not like Little House on the Prairie, but but we like having a fire, and it's cheap to use that kind of, to use wood to heat our house. And within proper confines, within a wood-burning stove, that's a good thing, right? Listen, friends, sex is a fire. And outside of proper confines, it is not a good thing, okay? It will destroy you. But within the boundaries of a covenant of marriage, it's a wonderful thing. It's something to be celebrated just as the Bible separates it. Again, Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So if you're not married right now and you're not having sex, guess what? It's because it would not be good for you. Because you know what happens when you have sex? Has anyone told you the birds and the bees? You get a baby, right? And they are expensive. They don't let you ever sleep. Like, just say goodbye to sleep for almost the rest of your life, okay? You never sleep, and again, did I mention? Expensive. Really, really expensive. And that would not be good for you, okay? Now, there will come a time within the confines of marriage that that will not just be good, but that'll be great. But God knows what he's doing. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So we need to remember the will of God. Number two, we also need to recognize the difference between love and lust. Recognize the difference between love and lust. Ephesians 5, again, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And listen to this. So this is how God loves his bride. And gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. You see, love always desires purity for the other person. Love always desires purity. Love always desires the best for the other person. Lust simply demands to be satisfied. Love always desires the best for the other person. Lust simply demands to be satisfied. Listen, you haven't been a youth pastor for a number of years. You can tell a lot about the character of a relationship once that relationship's ended. Okay, remember, it's not if, it's when you're going to break up. And not if, but when that happens. And you see two people that can't really look each other in the eye any longer and can't be anywhere near each other, there's a reason. There's a story there, right? And it's not a happy one. It's because they gave into lust and simply demanded to be satisfied. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. I think a huge part of maturity, so part of growing up, is learning to know yourself. Like to actually know and understand who you are, what makes you tick, to know your strengths, and to know your weaknesses. The Apostle Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That word provision refers to plans or strategies. In other words, don't put yourself in a position where it is likely that you would sin. Okay, and I think this is a place where the courtship model, which we've talked about before, does have some real advantages. It has a very real concern. Because when you put yourself in a position spending large amounts of unaccompanied time with a member of the opposite sex, you are putting yourself in a very dangerous place. And Paul says, therefore, make no provision for the flesh. In your relationships, my counsel to you would be twofold. Number one, make very specific plans about what you're going to do, okay? Make very specific plans about what you're going to do. Like, I can't think of any circumstances whatsoever where it would be a good idea for the two of you to be alone in a house together. Like, there's just absolutely no good reason for that whatsoever. And I know some of the arguments can be, oh, but we wanted to do a Bible study. And we opened the Bible, and we found the Song of Solomon. And we wanted to start with application, right? Like, no, like, there's just nothing good is going to happen in that situation, okay? Make no provision for the flesh. Don't just go driving around. It's a bad idea. And that's, again, that's just a freebie. I'm throwing that in. You can just have it. Do what you will with it. Make no provision for the flesh. So recognize the difference between love and lust. Number three, respect your future spouse. Okay? And think about this. I know that this is pretty far in advance for some of you, but respect your future spouse. Remember this, whoever this person is that you're in a relationship with, you have no assurance that you will be this person's future spouse. And so you want to make sure that you treat them that way. Treat them in such a way that when they do get married, and say it's not to you, when they do get married, that you'll be able to look that their spouse in the eye, shake their hand, say, I'm so happy for you, and that there would be no shame there whatsoever. Respect your future spouse. I've never been big on rules or certainly laws, but I think that there is some helpful counsel on this one. So what does it look like to respect your future spouse when it comes to your physical relationship with the other person? And I would say at the absolute bare minimum, okay? So can I say it like that? This is as bare minimum as we can possibly get. A good rule of thumb would be, do not touch what you do not have. You have to think about that for a few minutes. That's okay. That'd be a really good start. But if I could encourage you, and I've been saying this for some 13 years, and everybody thinks I'm nuts, but I'll say it again. I believe that you would be much better off reserving physical contact, and I'm talking specifically about kissing here, until you're married, okay? And I can't point you to a verse that says you have to do that. I wish I could. I'd like to make one up, honestly. Maybe like First Maccabees or somewhere in the Apocrypha, I can like slip a little something in there. But can I just tell you from someone who's had some experience and has done a lot of counseling with people, I'd say that's a really good principle, okay? And then the fourth principle here, which is really obvious, is just reserve intimacy for marriage. I mean, I think we should all be able to agree to that one. Reserve intimacy for marriage. Think about it in these terms. Sex is like God's wedding gift to you, and it is a great gift. We've already said that. Sex is like God's wedding gift to you. And I'll just give you a hint about the character of God. He doesn't like us messing with the wrapping paper. So best to leave it alone. Okay, finally, we're at the end of our roadmap, guys. The confirmation principle. The confirmation principle. The confirmation principle says this: seek affirmation from the right sources. Seek affirmation from the right sources. And the first and foremost application of that is honoring parental authority. That is the first and foremost application, that we honor parental authority in our relationships. We must recognize the authority that parents have over their children, okay? And I said this all the way back in the summer, at the summer camp, but I will say it again. I can tell you the explicit will of God for your life at this very moment in time, and it is that you would obey your parents, okay? And I think that's something that for a lot of youth, a lot of high school and junior high, we miss that. Like, that is God's voice in your life, your parents. And how much more so is that true when it comes to your relationships? Practically, gentlemen, guys, make sure you know her father very well, okay? Honor that man. He has invested unbelievable amounts of emotional energy, time, his soul into this precious, precious girl. You need to respect that. You need to honor that fact that this man has made a tremendous investment in something very, very precious. Okay? So guys, make sure that you know her father well. And let me just throw this in there also for you guys. When it does come time for you to ask for her to marry you, ask him first. Okay? It's not just a quaint tradition. It's meaningful. It is a transfer of authority. And it is a way of, again, honoring someone who has made a tremendous investment in this young woman's life. Again, honor parental authority and look for godly affirmation. We should be willing to expose our relationships to other mature believers and to ask for their input. Just a couple of passages here. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12 in verse 15. And Proverbs has so many references like this. We're just going to look at a couple of them. But Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Listen, no one is more blind to your sin than you are, okay? No one is more invested in your sin, and no one is more blind to your sin than you are. And when you recognize that, you're on the path to wisdom, okay? You recognize that you need other people to help you see what you cannot see. The person who's in the greatest danger is the person who is deaf, dumb, and blind and doesn't realize it. And just goes walking off a cliff into all kinds of destruction, okay? But when you realize that, when you realize I have an investment in my, I love my sin. I wish I didn't, but I do. I need help. I need a community. And that's one of the things that the church is here for. I need a community to help me see what I can't see. And especially in relationships. So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Or Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Listen to what your youth pastor has to say. Listen to what your parents have to say. Expose that relationship to as many people as possible and ask them, what do you think? Help me to see what I can't see right now. You should be seeking approval from other godly men and women. See, if your relationship is causing you to spend more time and more time together and less time with a community, less time in youth group, less time with your family, I can just tell you right off the bat, there's a problem with that relationship. There is a terrible problem with that relationship. You need to expose that relationship to other people to find out what they think of it, to get that godly counsel. And again, especially, you know, we've talked a lot about the roadmap, how you get there, and that, you know, that there's a good chance that's probably not going to be your story. But that's where we're going. That's what marriage looks like. And it is God's gift of grace in your lives and in my life. And it's something worth pursuing. And it's worth pursuing it in the way that God has lined out for us in his book. I'm going to pray and invite the team to come up here and lead us in a few more songs. And I think Kaz wanted to do something afterwards. So we'll let the team lead us, and then Kaz and I'll come back up for a last concluding thing. But let me pray right now. Father, marriage is beautiful, and it's beautiful because it belongs to you. And I know all of these young people, Lord, they're not there right now. They haven't got to that point. But there will come a day in the relatively near future where they will. And so, Father, my prayer for them even now, even at this point, is that you would begin preparing them for that act where the two do become one, Lord, for that moment where you unite their souls together in holy matrimony before a pastor, and, Lord, where you begin working the gospel even more deeply into their souls through that covenant of marriage. Father, we thank you for the examples that we've seen today. Thank you for all of the ministries that are represented here, Lord, the pastors and their wives who do live that example out for us day in and day out. I pray that they would continue, Lord, continue to be that faithful example so that these young people would have something to model their own lives and their own marriages after. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.